You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.
So when you have a life that is characterized by change and you have a human heart that is characterized by its nature, with change, the outcome is going to be persistent change. So they dug a third grave that was deeper than the one before. And the third day came and they noticed he was on the surface of the ground. So they recognized that it was the earth that was rejecting him. Was vomiting him out. He does not want this person in its belly. So he sees this woman and he is obsessed. And he says to her, how can I get to you? He communicated with her, asking her, what is the way? She said to him, you'll need to become a Christian first. Then you make your way to me. So he said to her, say no more. And he left his religion and he made his way up to the lady. And he was wedded to her and he renounced his faith. I have forgotten, he said to them. I have forgotten every ayah of the Quran, except one ayah where Allah Almighty said in Surah Al-Hijr, Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. So the nature of the human being is that his heart, her heart is always yearning for what other people's hands possess. The mind is always roaming and always interested to see what lies on the other side of the fence. You know, the grass apparently is always greener. But as a Muslim, we acknowledge and accept that the greatest thing that a human being could possess in life is knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and an active connection with Him through ibadah. A person who has been given this ni'mah has been given everything. And one who has been deprived of this has been deprived of everything. And that's why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the one who has been given hidayah, guidance, as opposed to the one who is unguided, the analogy is the difference between someone who's dead and alive. You can't get any more extreme than that. So Allah said, أَوَ مَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا. Have you not considered the one who was dead? فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ. Then we gave him life. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ. And we gave him a light with which he walks with the people with it. كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ. Is this like the person who is stuck in darkness? لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا. Never emerging from it. But this ni'mah of being a Muslim, whether this is something that you have found later on in life through research or friendship, or whether it's something that we were born with, as is the case with most of us here, that doesn't cause the believer to lull in the preservation of this ni'mah, but rather he is afraid of losing it. And the eagerness that you have to preserve your iman is directly connected to the value that you have attached to your iman. So the greater that value that you ascribe to it, the higher the esteem that you see it in, the more eager you are to protect it from anything that may scathe it in any way. And that's why you find that the predecessors, they were so afraid of the idea of dying as non-Muslims. Although that's not a thought that's very intuitive to us, because maybe we are, alhamdulillah, memorizing Quran or we're studying religion, it doesn't come to us naturally to think that, oh, what if I die as a non-Muslim? But actually a sign of true iman and true knowledge, وَالرَّاسِخُونَ فِي الْعِلْمِ, is that you are afraid of going astray. So you have the likes of Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, from the Tabi' Tabi'in, Abu Sa'id. And one of his companions, one of his friends, by the name of Mujib ibn Musa al-Asbahani, he says that I was Adilu Sufyan, I was the travel mate of Sufyan when we were making our way to Mecca for Hajj. And I would find that he would break into heavy crying frequently. And I would say to him, Abu Sa'id, what is it that causes you to cry in this way? Is it your fear of your sins? We're making our way for Hajj, and this is the opportunity for Allah to forgive our sins. Is it your sins? So Sufyan, he leant to the ground and he picked up a stick. And he said, Wallahi, ladhunubi ahwan alay min dha. He said, my sins, they are so insignificant in my eyes, even more insignificant than this. So why is he crying? He said, walakinni akhaf an uslab al iman. I am afraid of the prospect of having iman taken away from me, dying as a non-Muslim. So they recognized that al-a'malu bil khawatim, actions are by their endings. They recognized that somebody who fasts a long summer's day, but then intentionally nibbles on something just before the sun sets, the fasting is void. Someone who carries out a long salah loses their wudu before they give salam, the salah is void. And likewise, somebody who lives a long life of outward practice of Islam, if they crumble before the finish line, then it could be eternal damnation. So we want to speak about this topic I shared with you called, what was the word we use in Arabic? Al-intikasa. Yeah. What does it mean, al-intikasa? We translated it as what, Omar? Al-intikasa, how did we translate it? You don't remember? Yeah, the relapse of iman. Yeah. What are we specifically speaking about? If you can maybe just open up that definition for us. Help us understand. What are we discussing this morning? Hamza, you want to say something? Having your state overturned or corrupted. Excellent. Yeah. Any other dimensions that we're treating this morning? To go through periods where your iman is low. Yeah. And look at the dimension here of low as opposed to high. Because the word intikasa, by its nature, has the idea of replacing what is high and putting it in a lower position, just from a linguistic perspective. Very good. Yeah, anything else? Change in direction. Good. Yeah. Very good. So intikasa, that we've translated loosely as relapsing. Technically, it's simply تغير الحالي إلى السوء. A situation that changes for the worst. Right? A change for the worse. So that could be an Islamic change for the worse. An intikasa, we say fulanun intakas, so-and-so intakas has relapsed. It could be all-out ridda, so from Islam to disbelief. This can also be covered in the word intikasa. Someone who was praying and stopped, yeah, this is an intikasa. But it could be from a worldly perspective as well. So a person who was healthy, then they turn ill, they say fulanun intakas. Yeah, they experienced a physical intikasa, so they were healthy. They're not so healthy now. So that is what we are speaking about. Why is it an important topic? And why is it an important topic today, particularly in light of the grand geopolitical happenings abroad, but also some of the changes happening locally as well? Why is this topic essential for us to cover from time to time? Especially today. What do you think, Ozair? So iman, by its nature, fluctuates, and events will amplify it. Good. What else?
People may be struggling to make sense of what's happening in the world to the Muslims, and that's having a personal effect on their iman.
Very good. Yeah, people are struggling to make sense of what is happening to the Muslims. We've been exposed to quite grotesque scenes like never before. And naturally, that causes people to ask questions and doubt certain principles, certain foundational beliefs. Okay, good. Why is this topic important for you as well, personally? Yeah, don't just try to give the right answer, but also for you as a human being. Why is this topic important for you? Relapse begins often with confusion and emotional overload. Very good. Yeah, so a lot of the questions that people are asking, if they're not treated properly, then it could be the precursor for an Islamic relapse. Good. But there's something else that I can sense in your answer, Hamza, which is the idea that it's gradual. It can sometimes be it can jump on you in a silent way. So you are relapsing over a period of time, but you don't notice it. And you may only notice it when it's too late. When? What happens? When what happens, yeah, Hamid?
When you leave something apparent from Islam.
Yeah, when something apparent of Islam, big change happens in your life. Or a big test comes your way.
Yeah.
You crumble. Like people, you would know as a doctor, for example, who have some sort of arthritis or they have some weakening in their bones and they don't know until they jump, right? Or they engage in a marathon or they do something strenuous and then your bone snaps. And then you're told that you'd be deteriorating for quite some time now. That happens. Sometimes there's no alarms to indicate that your iman is deteriorating. And this is the idea, before we get into the core of what we want to speak about this morning, the idea of al-iman al-mujmal that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah speaks about in his Majmu' al-Fatawa. It's a fascinating concept and quite frightening, which is surface level belief. Al-iman al-mujmal, meaning general iman, he says that most people subscribe to. It is not enough to push you outside of the fold of Islam and make you a disbeliever. You are a believer. But because it is mujmal, it is surface, it is basic. The realities of iman have not come into the heart. He said, so if this person is told to make a sacrifice for the sake of Allah, this person could relapse. This person could go back. So he says, this person with al-iman al-mujmal is safe as long as they are not tested. He says these are not disbelievers or hypocrites. And if they die without a test, inshallah, they can enter Jannah. But if they are tested in their life, they may regress and end up falling out of Islam and becoming of the hypocrites. So that person was not necessarily a practicing Muslim because of strength of faith. This person was a practicing Muslim because he or she was not tested. And that's a frightening concept for us to think about for ourselves. The iman that I'm upon now, the confidence I have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that because of study and dua and ibadah and real work that I've put in? Or is it simply because I haven't been put into the front lines? I haven't been put into any hot fire. And some of the examples I'm going to share with you inshallah this morning shows you what happens when this general iman that hasn't been polished and primed is tested. What could happen? So, Uzair, you also mentioned something about this topic being key because of the constant change that we live in. We live in a world of change. Yeah, everything around us, if we were to use one word to describe much of what is happening externally and internally, abroad and at home, the word change, constant fluctuation, is probably a common denominator that would cover all of it. So whether you talk about norms, when you talk about customs, they are changing. There's nothing fixed anymore. Call it family values, call it religious values, call it culture. There's nothing that is fixated anymore. There was a movement, feminism. You have now the red pill pushing from the other side. The LGBT movement that we saw growing and ascending to its peak and its maturity in our lifetimes, we're now seeing it going full circle in parts of the West, right? So what is consistent? What is constant? Nothing. Everything is subject to change. Before October 7th, the kalam was about the environment. What aspect of the environment? The change in the environment. AI. What aspect of AI? The change that is going to cause in our lives. Manhood. What aspect of manhood? The change that it needs to cause in your life. It's all about change. Then October 7th happened, and the events have led us to the genocide that we see today. And now the entire world order has changed. It's like people have lost confidence in the entire system, in the entire so-called civilized world. The rules of combat have changed. Rules of warfare have changed. There is nothing that is consistent, irhamkumullah. The only consistent, it seems, in the universe is this item called change. Then when you add to all of this, and by the way, it's important to note that Netanyahu himself, what did he say about his intention for the Middle East? We want to change the face of the Middle East, right? So that's one dimension, a universe that is characterized by perpetual change. And then on top of that, and another layer of complexity, which is the nature of the human heart, which is of what? Change. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said in the hadith which Ibn Majah narrates on the authority of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he said, مَثَلُ الْقَلْبِ مَثَلُ الرِّيشَةِ بِفَلَا تُقَلِّبُهَا الرِّيَاحِ. The example of the human heart is like the example of a feather that's tossed about in an open land. You have no idea on what side this feather is going to land. That's the nature of the heart. It's frightening, right? And its very name, al-qalb, in reference to that which is yataqallab, constantly changing. مَا سُمِّيَ الْقَلْبُ قَلْبًا إِلَّا مِنْ تَقَلُّبِهِ فَاحْذَرْ عَلَى الْقَلْبِ مِنْ قَلْبٍ وَتَحْوِيلِ, as the poet says. It is always changing. So when you have a life that is characterized by change, and you have a human heart that is characterized by its nature, with change, the outcome is going to be persistent change. And that's why this topic of al-intikasa, or spiritual relapsing, is of the essence to discuss. Its causes, examples of it, and certain solutions to keep ourselves grounded, to protect it from this change as much as possible. Tayyib, I want to share with you, any comments before I continue, by the way? Anything you want to add before I continue? I share with you, brothers, just a few case studies of intikas, of relapse. And I don't share these examples with you to, God forbid, create pessimism or negativity, or for us to lose hope, create despair. It's for us to realize that this is a reality. Though I'm sure you've seen it in your own personal life, others outside of your life who have relapsed. But the Quran does emphasize the idea of covering the stories of people who have relapsed so that people may take a lesson. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, speaking about one story of a person who relapsed majorly, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. Allah says, recite to them the news of the one whom we had given our signs to. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. Then he turned away from it. What was the sign that Allah Almighty gave him? Some, they say it was knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatest name, so his dua was always answered. Allah knows best. But this is a man from Bani Israel, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said, by the name of Bul'um ibn Ba'ura, Bul'um, son of Ba'ura. Allah said, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ الَّذِي آتَيْنَاهُ آيَاتِنَا. Recite to them the news of the one whom we had given our signs to. فَانْسَلَخَ مِنْهَا. But he turned away from all of it. فَأَتْبَعَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ. So shaitan pursued him. فَكَانَ مِنَ الْغَاوِينَ. And he became of the deviators. Now, in some of the closing ayat speaking about this case study, the Quran goes on to say, فَقُصُصِ الْقَصَصَ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Relate to the people the story so that they may reflect. Did you get this, brothers? Relate to them the story so that they may reflect. So we want to understand case studies, examples of those who have relapsed from the past, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and from people who you may remember from today. Why? لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. So that they may reflect. The first of these stories or case studies belongs to a Christian individual who became Muslim at the time of the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, and this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Anas, he said, كان رجل نصراني فأسلم. There was a Christian man who embraced Islam. وكان يقرأ البقرة وآل عمران. And he had memorized Surah Al-Baqarah and Surah Ali Imran. By the way, brothers, do you know when the Sahaba, they say that so-and-so had memorized Baqarah and Ali Imran, it's not like our memorization of Baqarah and Ali Imran. For them, Surah Al-Baqarah particularly was a cause for celebration when you memorize. Right? Not just because it was the longest surah of the Quran, but because it contains true gems, and the majority, you can say, of the rulings of the Quran are found in Surah Al-Baqarah. So to memorize it, according to the companion, is to understand it and to apply it. And that's why someone like Abdullah ibn Umar, he made a feast, public feast, when he memorized Surah Al-Baqarah. It was a huge celebration, right? And it's narrated that it took him 10 years to memorize it. Some of our kids may memorize it in 2 days, 3 days now, if they go to an intensive tahfidh class, a week, it's done. So when we say that this man had memorized Al-Baqarah and Ali Imran, that's a big deal, right? So this Christian individual had memorized Baqarah and Ali Imran at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, وَكَانَ يَكْتُبُ لِلنَّبِيِّ ﷺ, and he used to write the revelation for the Prophet ﷺ. Then he changed his mind, he had an intikasa, a relapse. And he said, نَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مَا يَدْرِي مُحَمَّدٌ مَا يَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا كَتَبْتُ. He said, Muhammad ﷺ has no idea what he is saying. There's no knowledge that comes to him other than what I teach him. Astaghfirullah. Then this man, he went back to Christianity, and he passed away soon after. And his people, they dug for him a grave. And the next day came, and he was on the surface of the ground. So his friends said, this is of the doing of Muhammad and his friends, because he left their religion. So they did this in spite. So they dug a second grave for him, deeper than the one that they did the day before, and they buried him. And the next day, he was on the surface of the ground. They said, this is the doing of Muhammad ﷺ and his friends. So they dug a third grave that was deeper than the one before it. And the third day came, and they noticed he was on the surface of the ground. So they recognized that it was the earth that was rejecting him. It was vomiting him out. It does not want this person in its belly. So that is an example of one person who had a major intikasa at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will notice that the stories of relapse or apostasy, it's interesting, isn't it? It happened in Medina. It didn't happen in Mecca. It's counterintuitive. Eh? You'd think that any apostasy or relapse would happen in Mecca when the torture was extreme. Not in Medina when you got a state. But there was nothing in Mecca. What happened was in Medina. We will speak about that in a moment and why that may have been the case. The second case belongs to a person by the name of Abda ibn Abd al-Rahim. Abda, son of Abd al-Rahim. And Ibn Kathir speaks about him in his book Al-Bidayah wa Al-Nihaya, that Ibn al-Jawzi, he said, speaking about him, وَكَانَ كَثِيرَ الْجِهَادِ فِي بِلَادِ الرُّومِ. This was a man who used to fight a lot of jihad with the Muslims in the land of the Romans. So this was not a person who was just a regular attendee of a halaqah or a masjid. This was somebody who was frequently putting his life on the line فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Show you that no one is safe, huh? No one is safe, la ilaha illallah. And on one event, when the Muslims were besieging one of the Roman forts, and Abda ibn Abd al-Rahim was with them, he caught a glimpse of a woman from the Christians in the fort, and he was infatuated. Which shows you that so much evil can happen by a glance that is not restrained, subhanAllah. Yeah, and how a desire that is unrestrained can become a shubha, which can become a cause for theological apostasy, subhanAllah. So he sees this woman and he is obsessed. And he says to her, مَا السَّبِيلُ إِلَى الْوَصُولِ إِلَيْكِ. How can I get to you? He communicated with her, asking her, what is the way She said to him, you'll need to become a Christian first. Then you make your way to me. So he said to her, say no more. And he left his religion and he made his way up to the lady. And he was wedded to her and he renounced his faith. This caused an immense amount of grief and stress for the Muslims. Because you know the camaraderie that happens when you travel with someone, you eat with someone, you do sports with someone. It's a special relationship. When you go camping with someone, imagine someone you've traveled country to country with, fighting in the path of Allah with them. You've seen them in their happy moments. You've seen them when they're vulnerable. So this caused them immense grief to see this outcome happening to Abda, son of Abdurrahim. And they left him. And on another military expedition, they were passing by the fort and they saw him from the balcony and they called out to him. And they said to him, Ya Fulan, so-and-so, ma fa'ala Qur'anuk? What happened to your Qur'an? Ma fa'alat salatuk? What happened to your salah? Ma fa'ala siyamuk? What happened to your fasting? Ma fa'ala jihaduk? What happened to your jihad? And he said to them, I'lamu anni unsitu al-Qur'ana kullahu. I have forgotten, he said to them. I have forgotten every ayah of the Qur'an, except one ayah, where Allah Almighty said in Surah Al-Hijr, which ayah is it? Rubama yawaddu alladhina kafaru law kanu muslimin. Where Allah says, perhaps it may be that the disbelievers will wish that they were Muslims. Dharhum ya'kulu wa yatamatta'u. Leave them to eat and to enjoy themselves. وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْأَمَلِ. And allow them to be distracted with hope. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. They will come to know. He said, I have forgotten everything of the Qur'an except these ayat. وَقَدْ صَارَ لِي فِيهِمْ مَالٌ وَوَلَدٌ. And now I have wealth and family in their midst. In other words, I can't leave them now. So that is Abda ibn Abd al-Rahim. A second example. A third example belongs to someone called Jabala ibn al-Ayham. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Jabala. I mentioned his story about 12 years ago in Al-Manar, by the way. So it was interesting to see if anybody still remembers. Jabala ibn al-Ayham, he was documented abundantly by our historians, Ibn Asakir in his Tariq al-Dimashq and others. And he was a Ghassani, Ghassani meaning he was from the tribe of Ghassan, who were living on the peripheries of Medina, and their allegiance were to the Roman Empire, and they were Christian Arabs. And it was like a kind of a buffer space, yeah, between the Arabian Peninsula and Rome. And Jabala was a king. Jabala was a respected figure in his community, and he communicated with Amirul Mu'minin Umar during Umar's reign as Khalifa, saying to him, I would like to come to Medina and embrace Islam. And of course, Islam was expanding at the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, making its way to Rome and Persia. So people were impressed by the sight of power. And Jabala was one of the people who was impressed. Umar, he communicates back to Jabala and said to him, Ahlan wa sahlan, come, we would love to host you as a believer. And as a Muslim, for you is what is for us, and upon you is what is upon us. You will be made an equal to us. So the books describe the arrival of Jabala ibn al-Ayham into Medina within an entourage of 500 people. He came wearing a crown and the finest clothes, and his men were wearing all sorts of delicate brocade and expensive attire. And Umar, he greeted him, and all of the women and the children that came out to observe the spectacle as they were coming into Medina. Umar greeted him. He showed him how to become a Muslim. And alhamdulillah, they became close. And now it was the time to go for Hajj. And Umar and Jabala and others, they made their way to Mecca. During the tawaf, the circumambulation, there was a man from the tribe of Fazara, from Bani Fazara, who accidentally stepped on the lower garment of Jabala, and it tugged at it. So Jabala only turned around and punched him in his face and broke his nose. So this man from the tribe of Fazara was devastated by what had just happened, and he knows that justice will be served in the court of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he lodged a complaint against Jabala. And Amirul Mu'minin Umar, he summoned Jabala. He said to him, what happened? Why did you break the nose of your brother from the tribe of Fazara? He said, well, leader of the believers, we were circumambulating around the Kaaba and he stepped on my attire. And if it wasn't for the sanctity of the Kaaba, I would have executed him. I would have cut off his head. Umar said to him, so you've just essentially testified against yourself. You've admitted what you've done. So there's only two paths for you now. You either get your brother to forgive you, or we're going to have to exact retribution on you. He said to him, exact retribution on me when I'm a king and he's a commoner. He said to him, don't talk in that language, Jabala, because Islam has made us all equals. He said to him, لَقَدْ كُنْتُ أَرْجُو أَنْ أَكُونَ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ أَعَزَّ مِنِّي فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ. He said, I had hopes that by becoming a Muslim, my status would be even higher than it was in the times of Jahiliyyah. Umar, he said to him, there's two paths for you now. You get your brother to forgive you, or it's going to be retribution. Jabala said, I'll become a Christian, then I'll leave your religion. Umar said, then I'll execute you for apostasy. He said to him, leader of the believers, can you just give me until the evening so that I can just think about what I'm going to do? He said, yeah, no problem. Later that evening, what did Jabala do? Gathered his men and his gold and his brocade, and they fled back to Constantinople. And he left Islam, renounced his religion. And there he was received by the Christian delegates, and they gave him the position that he had once upon a time. And again, this grieved Umar a lot. And Umar would remember him, and he would send emissaries to go and check on him and see how he is and what type of life he's living. And on one occasion when he sent a group to visit Jabala, Jabala was heartbroken by the idea of not being close to the Muslims anymore because he loved being in their company. He made friends like with Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was close with a lot of the companions, but it was the arrogance. And the Muslim emissaries found that Jabala had been made into a king. He was honored, lavished for leaving his religion. He was sat on a throne, he had a crown, he had expensive clothes, there was alcohol, and there were women all around him. And he asked the emissaries, how is so-and-so, and how is Hassan, how is so-and-so? Take this money and give it to so-and-so. He missed them, but his arrogance wouldn't allow him to come back. And he drank alcohol, and then he got drunk. And then he said to the girls, to the women around him, sing for me. So they began to sing to him words of the following. They said, تَنَصَّرَتِ الْأَشْرَافُ مِنْ أَجْلِ لَطْمَةٍ وَمَا كَانَ فِيهَا لَوْ صَبَرَتْ لَهَا ضَرَرْ تَكَنَّفَنِي مِنْهَا لُجَاجٌ وَنَخْوَةٌ وَبِعْتُ لَهَا الْعَيْنَ الصَّحِيحَةَ بِالْعَوَرْ فَيَا لَيْتَ أُمِّي لَمْ تَلِدْنِي وَلَيْتَنِي رَجَعْتُ إِلَى الْقَوْلِ الَّذِي قَالَهُ عُمَرْ. So these are basically couplets of poetry where he is expressing through their words his regret, through his arrogance for leaving Islam because of a slap. And he said, how I exchanged an eye that can see for an eye that is blind. And I wish that my mother had never given birth to me, and I wish I had gone to the surrendered to the opinion of Umar. And he was weeping as they were singing these couplets of poetry. Then came the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu as Khalifa of the believers. He communicated with Jabala, and they almost reached a settlement to bring him back to Asham. And there was a lot of negotiations that Jabala wanted this, he wanted that. And before those negotiations could finish, Jabala died in this horrible state without the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see, brothers, yani ahyana, and people come into the religion of Islam as though they were tourists. Like, you know, they've gone to a marketplace and they see what suits them, put it into the basket, and what's not munasib, what's not suitable, you keep it to one side. So they're treating the religion of Islam like they're passers through, not like they're there to settle or to surrender. They've come to Islam to sample. If things go well, alhamdulillah, we hold on to it. If things go pear-shaped, we leave it. And Allah spoke about these people in the Quran. What did He say? Which ayah, Mashaykh? Those who worship Allah on an edge. What is the ayah? Yeah, Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, there are some people, مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ, they worship Allah on the verge of faith, on an edge. فَإِنْ أَصَابَهُ خَيْرٌ, if good touches them, اطْمَأَنَّ بِهِ, they settle. وَإِنْ أَصَابَتْهُ فِتْنَةٌ, but if a fitna, a test, touches them, انقلبَ عَلَى وَجِهِ, they turn back, they retract on their faith. خَسِرَ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ, and they lose the dunya and the akhirah. Does this remind you of something we mentioned in the introduction, in the earlier part of this halaqa? Remember when we spoke about al-iman al-mujmal? yeah, the basic surface level iman that doesn't really penetrate the depths of the heart, and you are safe as long as you are not tested. If a test comes your way, it could send you to hypocrisy. That was an example of one right there, Jabal ibn Ulayh. The fourth and final example I'll share with you, my brothers, is of a man Saudi and Egyptian origins by the name of Muhammad ibn Ali al-Qasimi. Yeah, this is a contemporary that some of you may be familiar with, certainly some of your parents. And his name is, of course, al-Qasimi. He has that nickname because he lived in al-Qasim in Saudi Arabia, though his father was an Egyptian. And he died in January 1996, not too long ago. But I mention his name because he rose to fame during his peak. And he was, you can say, a true scholar of the religion, or let us say, a true defender of the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and a true defender, let's not use the word true, a defender of orthodoxy, of classical understanding of Islam. And the state praised him. He was all over the news, and his obsession in life was Sahih al-Bukhari. He was committed to it. And those who lived during his time, they said, لَمْ نَرَهُ إِلَّا مُتَأَبِّطًا لِكِتَابٍ. We only ever saw him with a book under his arm. Only ever saw him carrying a book with him. Yeah. And he authored many books, one of which was his masterpiece, you can say. It's one of the encyclopedic references in the topic of defense of the Sunnah and debunking the shubuhat, the doubts around it, called Sira'un Bayn al-Islami wal-Wathaniyyah. Yeah, the struggle between Islam and paganism. Masterpiece, monumental work, two volumes, 2,500 pages. And it was praised by the scholars of the time. It was printed by the kingdom. It was a bestseller. And many people even saw that there were like echoes of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah in this man.
Right.
And it got to a level where he was praised on the minbar of the Haram of Mecca, next to the Kaaba, subhanallah. You have the late Shaykh Abdul Zahir, Abu Samh, who said, praising al-Qasimi in couplets of poetry, he said, صِرَاعٌ بَيْنَ إِسْلَامٍ وَكُفْرٍ يَقُومُ بِهِ الْقَصِيمِيُّ الشُّجَاعُ خَبِيرٌ بِالْبُطُولَةِ عَبْقَرِيٌّ لَهُ فِي الْعِلْمِ وَالْبُرْهَانِ بَاعُ يقول الحق لا يخشى ملاما وذلك عنده نعم المتاع كأن بيانه سيل أتي تفيض به المسالك والبقاع لقد أحسنت في رد عليهم وجئتهم بما لا يستطاع. Heavy words, laden with praise on Al-Qasimi. He's the expert and he's the intelligent one, and your talk is like a river that floods everything beneath it. And but subhanAllah, it seemed as though he didn't attain the position of fame and recognition that he wanted. And he made his way to Egypt and he met with some corrupted individuals. And he started to retract some of his previously held convictions. And then eventually he continued to deteriorate until he authored a book titled هذه هي الأغلال. These are the chains, saying essentially that Islam is a religion of chains that shackles you from thinking, believing, and expressing. And much of it was mockery of religion. And he continued to write with his venomous ink until his works were all out mockery of Allah and His Messenger and the religion of Islam. And on one occasion when he was in Egypt and he was visiting the minister of Egypt, and they were talking, and Sheikh Muhammad Mutawalli Sha'rawi, rahimahullah, the famous mufassir of the Quran, was present. And he couldn't believe what Al-Qasimi was saying. It's blatant kufr. So he was heartbroken. He was left without words. And Sheikh Sha'rawi, rahimahullah, he got up from the gathering and he left. And he was reciting the verse from the Quran where Allah says, وَإِذَا سَمِعْتُمْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ يُكْفَرُ بِهَا ويستهزئ بها فلا تقعدوا معه حتى يخوضوا في حديث غيره. Where Allah says that if you hear people mocking and denying the signs of Allah Almighty, then don't sit with them until they change the topic. Otherwise you will be like them. So he left. And he continued dwindling down this path until he got to the age of around 90 years old. And he was seen as one of the major advocates for disbelief in atheism during his time. And he died at the age of 90 in Jordan. لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Of course, after that, you know, King Abdul Aziz of Saudi Arabia instructed that all of his books were to be removed from the shelves. And he commissioned the scholars to write refutations and rebuttals of his ideas. And that's what began to happen in Saudi Arabia and all across the Arab-speaking world.
You have 5 new messages.
Hey, Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week?
Hey, Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today. Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper. Distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard-of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at remarkable.com today.
وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى حَرْفٍ. There are some people who worship Allah on an edge. And that's why, ya shabab, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, in a phenomenal hadith, which Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu narrates in the Sahih of Ibn Hibban. He said, "Inna akhwa fama akhafu alaykum." He said, the thing that I fear the most for you as Muslims. What did he say? Rajulun qara'a al-Qur'an. A person who had once upon a time memorized the Qur'an, understood the Qur'an. Hatta ru'yat alayhi bahjatuhu, until the radiance of the Qur'an became apparent from him. The brilliance of the Qur'an was evident from him. ثُمَّ انْسَلَخَ مِنْهُ وَنَبَذَهُ وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ. Then he turns away from the Qur'an and he casts it beside him, before him. He casts it behind him. That is the most thing, he said, that I fear for you. It's terrifying. And what is even more frightening is that when you read the works of Al-Qasimi, the type of dua that he would make, the type of supplications that he would say, the type of yaqeen, certainty that he exhibited at the time, you wouldn't think that this would be the outcome of a man like him. So one of the things that he writes, listen to these words. He says in his dua, Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-imana wa-t-tuma'nina wa na'udhu bika min ash-shakki wal-hayra wa nuhdi ilayka atamma al-hamdi wa-t-thana wa nuhdi ilayka atamma al-hamdi wa-t-thana. Oh Allah, we ask you for iman and tuma'nina, tranquility. And we seek refuge in you from doubt and confusion. And we gift the greatest glorifications and praise to you, O Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said that once upon a time in his book, Al-Mushkilat al-Hadith al-Nabawiyyah, defending the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in another passage he says, فَإِنَّ مَنْ ذَاقَ حَلَاوَةَ عَقِيدَةِ التَّوْحِيدِ وَلُبَابَ الْإِخْلَاصِ فَهَيْهَاتَ أَنْ يَعَافَهَا. He said, anybody who has tasted the reality of Tawheed and the core of sincerity, no way will this person ever denounce it. And he said, in my life, I have never come across the biography of a person who purified himself with Tawheed and removed himself from the filth of Shirk, who then turned back on his ways. He said, I've never come across a person like that. And he became that person himself. It's terrifying. Now, we're going to get to Al-Qasimi for a moment and understand what went wrong. And Allah knows best. We're going to see that this wasn't a theological deviation. Something deeper at play happened in his mind and in his heart. Because it is alarming. I appreciate mentioning a story like Al-Qasimi's. And I remember when I was wanting to include this case in one of the books that I authored, some of the brothers who I worked with, they really pushed back and they said, I don't think it's a good idea. This is a fitna for people, right? But I explained to them that when we understand the mentality of this man, what brought him here, you realize it's not an Islamic worry per se, but it was a behavioral aspect that he struggled with. We'll speak about that in a moment, inshallah. Tayyib, let me ask you a question, brothers. What do we do to protect ourselves from this type of outcome? Whether it's a full-fledged relapse, taking us outside of the fold of Islam, and we have discovered that this is something that's possible for every one of us. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the Imam of the monotheists, he says, وَجُنُبْنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَنْ نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. Protect me and my children from worshipping idols. And Ibn Abi Mulaika, he said, I met three of the companions. All of them feared hypocrisy for themselves. What do we do to protect ourselves from that complete relapse, or even the partial relapse, where there is a major dip in iman that begins to affect our commitments to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? What can we do to roughly stay within those parameters? We have to understand why this happens, isn't it? We have to get to the bottom of it, or at least try to make sense of why this could happen to a person, because someone may say it's unfair. But we say no, Allah Almighty is Shakur. What does Shakur mean? Allah is appreciative. So if you're living upon the path of Islam and you've given your life to Allah Almighty, everything about you is defined by Islam. And then all of a sudden you begin to regress, then there must be something about you that you're hiding that hasn't been treated. Because Allah is grateful, He's appreciative. If you show Him sincerity, He gives you more. Yeah? Allah yuridu an yatuba alaykum. Allah wants to turn to people with forgiveness. So, what are some of the causes of these major and minor relapses in our lives? And what are some of their solutions? If you can share with us some of your thoughts.
Focusing only on affecting the state of your heart as well.
Amazing. Yeah, focusing purely on the outward dimension of Islam and ignoring your behavior behind closed doors. And you added not giving enough attention to treating the heart from its illnesses. Excellent. Yeah, make it like a discussion, brothers. Yeah, I don't feel that it has to be a bite-sized one-liners.
One of the statements you mentioned is arrogance.
Yeah. Pride and arrogance is a major hijab, a major veil between the heart and the reality of iman. Very good.
It seems as though a few of these examples revolve around company.
Excellent. Excellent. Amazing. Yeah, the idea of companionship. Yeah, who we surround ourselves with. Yeah, we follow the religion of our friends. Brilliant. Hamza.
Statement by Ibn Qayyim, those who know Allah unanimously agree that sins committed in private.
Yeah. You know, with that statement, subhanAllah, I tried to find, did he really say it? And I went through all of his books. And I've quoted it, as Ibn Qayyim said. But it is true, yeah, that the arifun, those who understand, who know Allah Almighty, have reached a consensus that the root cause of all relapses is what? Sins of the private. And the root cause of steadfastness is worship of the private. It was something like that, wasn't it? Yeah. If you're able to find a reference for me, I'll be very grateful for you. Yeah, but I couldn't find it attributed to Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. Amazing statement. So Hamza's and Umair's points are quite similar there. Yeah. Let us share, in addition to some of the great answers that you've given, brothers, inshallah, some of the main causes for al-intikasa. This is not all of them, but I've tried to find you milestones. Rather than doing, you know, like you said, Hamza, you know, the 40 items or the 50 items, and there is scope for that detailed discussion. I personally prefer to take the milestones approach, which is broad headings, and we can put many things beneath them. Tayyib. So one of these milestones, one of these major causes is personality-driven iman. What do we mean by personality-driven iman? Omar, we haven't heard from you. Ishani, personality-driven iman.
Based on who you are as a person.
Why would that be a cause for relapse?
Some people are weaker than others.
Okay, so you're saying different personalities can bring about different levels of iman, different levels of steadfastness. You're saying this?
Yeah.
Okay. That's, I'm not tackling it from that perspective. No. Good. So it's clear that I haven't chosen the right wording. Yeah. You are defining something that is correct according to the words I've used, but maybe this is not what I'm trying to communicate. What I mean by personality-driven iman is iman that is connected to personalities, as opposed to iman that is tethered on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Iman that is attached to representatives, to personalities, as opposed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Therefore, when this person is the subject to a fake or a real scandal, many people's iman drop with it accordingly because their iman was focused on the wrong thing. Does that make sense? So we're always very busy telling the non-Muslims, right, in our da'wah to differentiate between Islam and the Muslims. You've used that line before. Hey guys, you know, don't judge Islam by the Muslims. Islam is perfect, but Muslims who are the carriers, they are imperfect. There's a difference between the two. But we can sometimes fall guilty of doing that ourselves in our own circles. Yeah, we're just as vulnerable of this concept. We need to be reminded from time to time that Islam is not the Shaykh. Islam is not the Qari. Islam is not the Muslim politician. Right? This person is not safeguarded, but the religion of Islam is. Right, and much of the relapse that people have in their faith is because they had put too much hope, too much ambition onto a person who, for them, was the be-all and end-all of Islam. As I said, that could be a sheikh who is exposed for doing something very indecent. And people, they say, this is Islam because this person was teaching the Quran. Or maybe, say, a wife who is the subject of, say, domestic abuse by a man with a beard and who has a thobe and is teaching Islam in the masjid, and he's extending a bruising fist to his wife at home. So the moment she gets her separation from her husband, what does she do? She takes off her hijab, for example. Stops praying because I want to break away from everything that he represents. What is at the core of that behavior, brothers? Yes, there is a personality issue going on here, no doubt. There is some trauma that needs to be addressed. I appreciate that. But at the core of it is iman that was not tethered on Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. It was putting too much emphasis on people. And that's why the Quran was preparing the Muslims very early on that there's going to come a time when the Prophet will die. It was a preparation for them, wasn't it? The ayah where Allah says what? وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ Muhammad is nothing but a messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before him were many messengers. أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلْ إِنْ قَرَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ So if he dies or he is killed, will you turn back on your heels? Will you relapse on your faith? Was this ayah revealed when he died, brothers? No, that ayah was revealed a long time before he died. It was a preparation for the believers that you are obsessed with the individual, no doubt, and you would sacrifice everything for him, and you love him more than your family and children and your wealth. But your ultimate obsession, your ultimate hope and ambition is Allah Jalla Jalaluhu, right? And that's why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was keen to often create that separation when a mistake happens between the representative who fell and the religion that can never fall. So Khalid radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he made a mistake in one of the battles, we don't want to discuss it now in detail, it's not the place for it. Our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam quickly announced, and what did he say? Publicly, Allahumma inni abra'u ilayka mimma sana'a Khalidun. Oh Allah, I free myself from what Khalid just did. Did that take away from him the title of Saifullah al-Maslul, the unsheathed sword of Allah? It didn't take away the title from him. He's still the sword of Allah. He's still the great ally of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's loved by Allah and his messenger. But in that moment, there needed to be a separation between a human action and the perfect religion of Islam, so that people's iman is not going up and down depending on personalities that come and go in their lives, right? Or scandals that are proved or disproved. Earlier, what did we say? We said that the cases of apostasy only happened in Medina, not in Mecca. And it's counterintuitive. You'd think that if there was going to be apostasy, it would be in Mecca, in the beginning of Islam. When you were a minority, when you were persecuted, when people died, like Khadija and others, and the parents of Ammar. But we don't have a case of apostasy in Mecca, as far as I know. It only started, there were individual cases, of course, in Medina. And of course, the mass apostasy that happened when the Prophet ﷺ died. Why did the apostasy happen in Medina when the Prophet ﷺ died? Now, it wasn't the majority of the companions, astaghfirullah. It was people who lived in the peripheries of the peninsula who never saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or let us say, they never interacted with him. They never learned, they never got the tarbiyah from him, that your connection is to Allah jalla jalaluhu. So their attachment was to the individual as opposed to the message. See, but as for the other companions who saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as the insan, the human being, yes, a perfect human being, perfectly in his humanity, perfect in his humanity or humanly perfect. But they saw a man who ate, a man who drank, a man who fell ill, a man who fevered, a man who became angry, a man who laughed, a man who traveled, a man who fell asleep, he woke up, a man who he would walk humbly in the marketplaces, a man who lived and died. So whilst they were in love with the individual and they put him above anything in their lives, but those who had not met him and seen the humanity of the Prophet ﷺ, when their representative died, their iman died with it as well. They left Islam. He's gone, we don't want it. Had their attachment been to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the outcome would be different. And that's why in the Quran you see that there's always this emphasis of connecting good outcomes to Allah, connecting outcomes to Allah, removing the representative in many cases. So Surah Al-Anfal, the Battle of Badr, one of the greatest successes of the Muslims. That's how we would see it. How does Allah comment on it? It's like there were no people fighting. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did everything, and Allah Almighty certainly did do everything. People were removed from the equation. Everything was attributed, brothers, everything was attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, فَلَمْ تَقْتُلُوهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ قَتَلَهُمْ. Allah said, you didn't kill them, Allah killed them. وَمَا رَمَيْتَ إِذْ رَمَيْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ رَمَى. You didn't throw when you threw, Allah was the one who threw. Even in the beginning, making our way to the battlefield, كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِن بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ. It was your Lord who took you out of your house upon the truth. Everything was the doing of Allah. Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was speaking about his duel with the pagans, he said, Alhamdulillah, Allah killed him. Ali killed him. He said, Allah Almighty killed him. Do you see how the tarbiyah was? It was on Allah jalla jalaluhu. So a person who is tethered upon his Lord like this, yes, look, let's be realistic. We're not here to say, don't have an attachment to Muslim personalities. It's not even realistic, right? Don't be attached to the Muslim personalities. You know, just make your attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Quran and the meanings of the Quran. Yes, of course, but it's not realistic to detach yourself emotionally from Muslim representatives. It's a healthy thing, actually. It's part of allegiance to the believers. Al-hubbu fi Allah, to love in the path of Allah, is an act of ibadah. But there has to be a point where you draw the line. If all what you know is the love of the representatives, but then you ask, what about the one who sent these representatives? And you can't say much, you don't know much. Then you know that you are susceptible to a relapse. Clear? So how can we remedy this, brothers? I don't want to give just causes. Let's give quick remedies. What can we do to remedy this? Practical steps, like you said. Yeah? What can we do?
Not relying on one teacher alone, attaching yourself to one particular group.
Yeah, great, great. Yeah, not to place all of your allegiances and all of your hopes on any one individual or any one group. Even though its labels may be beautifully authentic, or so they may claim. Very good. What else?
Practical study of Allah's
name. Yeah, Allahu Akbar as well. Yeah, practical study of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to know Him. There's never a point in your life where you will outgrow the study of the names of Allah. Doesn't matter how much Quran you know or Tajweed, doesn't matter how much you reach in terms of pay, there's never a point where you can say, I've done the study of the names of Allah, I've read a book, I attended a course. Each one of the names of Allah Almighty is a doorway to nearness to Him. You choose how many of those doorways you want to walk through. Like you said, to develop an intimate connection with each of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala practically, there is something in your life that you don't have an answer for, beg Allah Almighty through His name of Al-Hakim. Wise one, guide me to what is wise here, O Allah. That you need a safe escape from a complex situation. You know you need the lutf, the subtlety of Allah. Ya Latif, O Allah who is Latif, ultuf bi, show me your subtlety, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rahmah, you feel that life has smashed you to smithereens. Ya Rahim, have mercy on me, Ya Allah. Connect with His names. Yeah, very good. Connecting to the Quran is another way of connecting to Allah Almighty and ending that connection or loosening that connection to representatives. The Quran is the rock in your life. And the Quran has a huge emphasis on the topic of mountains. Perhaps we've spoken about this before. Yeah? The Quran speaks about mountains a lot. Or in the Sharia, there's a big emphasis on mountains. So the Wahi began at the Mount of Light. And some of the last bits of revelation came on that Mount of Arafah. And Allah said about Prophet Musa, نَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ الطُّورِ, we called him at Mount Tur. Isa alayhi salam, towards the end of time, will take his people to Mount Tur from Yajuj and Ma'juj. Why? Because it's almost as if we're being told that just as mountains' role is to stabilize the earth from movement, the role of the Quran is to stabilize hearts when everything else begins to move in your life. Yeah? It's to stabilize iman when things around you are shaking. So connect to Allah Almighty through a study of His names, through a connection to His names, through the recitation of the Quran, through maximizing your ibadah. These are ways of drawing closer to Allah and tethering your iman to Him so that it doesn't buckle, even if everything else buckles and fails. A second item, very quickly. The following of erroneous opinions. Funnily enough, this is also a cause of relapse in iman. Someone who approaches their religion not with ibadah, surrendering to Allah in mind or looking for what pleases Him, but looking for what is most convenient. That mentality can cause frailty in iman and the removal of the greatness of Allah Almighty in your heart, if that becomes a manhaj, a methodology in your life. So free mixing is a problem for some brothers. They don't want to not free mix, so they manage to find some erroneous opinion that goes against consensus or may go against the vast majority of scholars in an aspect of discussion. And they say, but Sheikh so-and-so said. Then you move on to the topic of alcohol. The vast majority of the Ummah has said this, the consensus is here. But then I find a shadh, an erroneous opinion here. You cling on to it. And then riba, it's becoming inconvenient for you to avoid riba in its totality. So you manage to find a shadh, an erroneous opinion. It says riba is okay, right? With this or that justification. And hijab, the ummah is agreed that the hijab is an obligation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you manage to find this TEDx speaker or this religious representative who says that hijab is actually an Arab backward custom. You hold on to it. Why? But this sheikh said. What is the image of the person at the end of all of this? So do you see why this person now, with the passage of time, he's choosing convenience over surrendering, and therefore the glorification of Allah begins to diminish in his or her heart until there is nothing left of their Islam. This is why Amirul Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu, Umar, he said, يَهْدِمُ الْإِسْلَامُ ثَلَاثٌ. There are three things that destroy Islam. The first one he said is what? زَلَّةُ الْعَالِمِ. The mistake of the scholar. The mistake of a scholar, because people cling on to it. Because it's a scholar who said it. Number two, jidalu munafiq, the argumentation of a hypocrite. And number three, وَالْأَئِمَّةُ الْمُضِلُّونَ, misguiding imams. And Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah, he said, إِذَا أَوْ مَنْ أَخَذَ نَوَادِرَ الْعُلَمَاءِ خَرَجَ مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ. Whoever follows the erroneous opinions of scholars will end up leaving their religion of Islam. Because you have something that doesn't look like Islam at all at the end of it. Like somebody who says, Yalla, I would like to marry a woman. Where's the wali? Wallah, imam so-and-so, in madhab so-and-so. It may not be an erroneous opinion sometimes, but putting it all together, you see the point here, putting it all together, You have a disfigured form of religion now. So I want to marry someone. So where's her guardian? No, Allah, in madhab such and such, no guardian is needed. Okay. Where's the witnesses? No, witnesses are not needed, because in this madhab, the witnesses are actually not a condition. All right. What about al-i'lan? Like making it public? The i'lan? No, there won't be an i'lan either, because in this madhab, there's no i'lan needed. Although in the madhab that says you don't need a wali, it says you need witnesses. And the madhab that says you don't need witnesses, you will need i'lan to make it public. So in essence, he just wants to grab a woman from the street and say to her, I marry yourself to me, or you marry yourself to... And that's it, khalas. Zina. Within a package that apparently is Islamic. Do you see? When you put together the... And that's why Ibrahim ibn Adham, he said, من أخذ بنوادر العلماء اجتمع فيه شر كثير. Whoever takes the erroneous opinions of scholars, it becomes his methodology to gather them and live by them. A lot of evil gathers inside of him. Right? So that's another cause of people slowly relapsing out of faith. If you see somebody going down this path, طيب, then know they are upon a slippery path. They may end up renouncing religion altogether, because they're not looking to glorify Allah. They're looking to glorify themselves. They're looking for convenience. How do you deal with this? How do you remedy this? Be consensus inclined. Follow the consensus of the ummah. Or follow at least the vast majority of what the ummah is upon, the well-trodden path. Now, that isn't to say we're going to get it right every time. We're going to make mistakes. We will commit sins. We will fall short. But the idea is intellectually, you're following what is true. You're not justifying it to justify a sin. To stop the nafsul lawama, the blaming soul, by giving it an Islamic garment. That is what may take out the light of iman. Practically speaking, we're going to make mistakes. We're humans. But don't go rationalizing it. Don't go trying to find an Islamic gloss to paint over it. These hearts are close to safety, close to the rahmah of Allah Almighty with their mistakes. That's number what? Number two. Number three, lingering ties with sins is an eventual cause for a relapse sooner or later. Sins are causes for the diminishing of the light of iman. And the longer that sin lingers, the more likely that relapse is going to happen. Reaching perfection is unlikely, but working towards perfection is an obligation, whilst acknowledging we will not reach perfection. And that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, speaking about the relationship of sins and hearts, he says, تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا. Sins are presented to hearts just as you weave your reed mat stick by stick. So he says sins are presented to where? Hearts. Though you have seen it with your eyes, but it's gone to the heart. You may have touched it with your hand, it's gone to the heart. Something you have consumed, it has gone to the heart, he said. Sin by sin, just as you weave your mat, stick by stick, until it becomes a full mat. تُعْرَضُ الْفِتَنُ عَلَى الْقُلُوبِ كَالْحَصِيرِ عُودًا عُودًا فَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أُشْرِبَهَا نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ سَوْدًا. So any heart that absorbs the sin, doesn't reject it, it doesn't fight back, it doesn't repent. The heart absorbs it and a black dot is placed on the heart. Figuratively, black dot is placed. وَأَيُّ قَلْبٍ أَنْكَرَهَا. But any heart that rejects the sin, although it hurts, it upsets you, even may cause you to cry, but you reject it. نُكِتَتْ فِيهِ نُكْتَةٌ بَيْضَى. A white dot is placed on the heart. حَتَّى يَصِيرَ عَلَى قَلْبَيْنِ. Eventually, with this battle, your heart will be one of two. عَلَى أَبْيَضْ عَلَى أَبْيَضْ مِثْلِ الصَّفَى فَلَا تَضُرُّهُ فِتْنَ مَدَامَةِ السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضِ. Either the heart will become white, like a pure white stone, and therefore no fitna will affect it as long as the heavens and the earth endure. والآخر أسود مربادا كالكوز مجخيا لا يعرف معروفا ولا ينكر منكرا إلا ما أشرب من هوا. And the other type of heart is a dark heart, dust colored, like an upside down vessel, unable to recognize good from evil and only looking to what pleases its desire. That's the outcome. Right. One of you mentioned something earlier. You, Hamza. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, he said, إِنَّ سُوءَ الْخَاتِمَةِ تَكُونُ بِسَبَبِ دَسِّيسَةٍ قَلْبِيَّةٍ لَا يَطَّلِعُ عَلَيْهَا النَّاسِ. The evil end, meaning an end without Islam, at the core of it, he says, is a spiritual illness that sits at the heart that people do not see. Yeah, he says, the evil ending, at the core of it, is a spiritual illness that sits at the heart that people cannot see. So, my brothers, having said this, that isn't to say that we have to be perfect. But if there is a sin that we have left in our past, it's not appropriate to constantly be flirting with the memory of that sin. Right? That isn't to say that you will not fall back to it from time to time. No, it's likely. You can fall back to it time to time, i.e. that's a reality that happens. But you never surrender to it. You never normalize it. You never accept that this is khalas, part of my life. So the sting and the regret of that sin no longer affects you. So this is not us advocating perfection to protect you from relapse. We are advocating a sensitive heart that is aware of the crime of the sin, and it does what it needs to do when it commits the sin. That heart is close to relief with its mistakes. And I share with you a hadith. Some of you will hear this for the first time. Al-Bayhaqi narrates it in his Shu'ab al-Iman on the authority of Ibn Abbas. It's a very reassuring hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ma min abdin mu'min," any righteous believer, alhamdulillah, he said believer, not a sinner or munafiq, "Ma min abdin mu'min," every believer, "illa wa lahu dhanbun ya'taduhu al-fayna ba'da al-fayna," will have a sin that he will commit from time to time. There is a particular sin he never truly overcomes. "Aw huwa muqimun alayhi la yufariquhu hatta yufariq," a sin that he is upon, that he never truly manages to overcome till the day he dies. What to do? He said, وَإِنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْمُؤْمِنَ, and the believer is, مُفَتَّنًا مَسَّاءً تَوَّابًا إِذَا ذُكِّرَ ذَكَرَ. And he said, the believer, by his nature, is very vulnerable to tests, and is very forgetful, and is always apologizing to Allah. If he is reminded, he will remember. So as long as that person is following up the sin with an apology to Allah and feeling its weight and its heat, Allah pardons. When does it become a problem in terms of relapsing eventually? If you are accumulating these sins and they're no longer wearing heavy on your heart and you're not doing anything to change them, you're not taking steps to alleviate them, that's when you know there could be a relapse that's on its way. That's number three. Very quickly, two more. Fourth, you mentioned this, Ishmam, arrogance. Arrogance. Arrogance is a major veil from the heart and the reality of Iman. Irrespective of how much this person may have learned or how eloquent they may speak or how much content they have, if there is an atom's weight of arrogance in the heart, a similar amount of Iman will be taken away from them. It's a very thick veil that cannot be penetrated. Why? Because this is the veil of Iblis. This is the sin of Iblis that caused him to be thrown out of Jannah. It was arrogance. Though Iblis was a worshipper of Allah Almighty once upon a time, but because there was this hidden sin of arrogance in him, it showed up and he relapsed majorly. This is where Muhammad ibn Ali al-Qasimi went wrong. And Allah Almighty knows his reality. Al-Qasimi, who we spoke about earlier, was a man who thought very highly of himself. And even during the period where he was supposedly defending the Sunnah, arguing a strong case for Islam, he was simultaneously arguing a very strong case for himself. He was obsessed by his brilliance. He was infatuated with his own intelligence. He really was. Some of the things that he said, listen to this couplet of poetry, for you to realize that it wasn't a theological deviation. There was nothing inherent about Islam that caused him to fall this way. He said, لو أنصفه كنت المقدم في الأمر ولم يطلب غيري لدى الحارث النكري ولم يرغبوا إلا إلي إذا ابتغوا رشادا وحزما يعزبان عن الفكر ولم يذكروا غيري إذا ذكر الذكاء ولم يبصروا غيري لدى غيبة البدر فما أنا إلا الشمس في غيري برجها وما أنا إلا الدر في لجاج البحر. If you understood these couplets, you see that this is a man of immense arrogance, comparing himself to the sun that's outside of its constellation, comparing himself to the rubies of the sea, deep within the oceans, and saying that if people were fair, they would have put me as the leader and ahead of them in everything. And if they wanted intelligence, that would be, it would be me. If they wanted Rashad guidance, that would be me. And in another couplet of poetry, and this was even more devastating, he said, وَلَوْ أَنَّ مَا عِنْدِي مِنَ الْعِلْمِ وَالْفَضْلِ قُصِّمَ فِي الْآفَاقِ لَأَغْنَى عَنِ الرُّسُلِ. He said, if the knowledge and virtue that I have was to be distributed between all of creation, there would be no more need for messengers. Do you see the issue that cropped up in him? It was pride, it was arrogance, and Allah would never guide such a person to the reality of Iman. Even though he says in the introduction to his book, so Allah guide us to Iman. You're an arrogant man. And what does Allah say in the Quran about arrogance? سَأَصْرِفُ عَنْ آيَاتِيَ الَّذِينَ يَتَكَبَّرُونَ فِي الْأَرْضِ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ. I, Allah, will turn away my signs from those who show arrogance on the land. I will turn away my signs from them. They can't see them. وَإِن يَرَوْا كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا. And even if they were to see every sign, they will not believe in it. Arrogance. How do we deal with this, brothers? Very quickly, before we conclude with the fifth milestone. What do we do? Inkisar, declare your bankruptcy to Allah. Al-dhullu wal-iftiqar, to declare your poverty and need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Iyaka na'bud wa iyaka nasta'een. At the heart of that is a declaration of need and poverty and bankruptcy to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The idea of inaba, we spoke about inaba in the past, which is renewing your return to Allah. That's what inaba is to renew your return to Allah Almighty each and every time. Ya Rabbi, I am poor if you don't enrich me. I am weak if you do not strengthen me. I am misguided if you do not guide me. كُلُّكُمْ ضَالٌ إِلَّا مَنْ هَدَيْتُهُ. Allah said, every one of you is misguided. All of you. Except the ones that I guide. That's the prophets and the messengers. All of you. You have this common denominator, this common feature. All of you are misguided. You and your children, and your parents, and your teachers. All misguided, Allah said, except the one that I guide. So how much iftiqar and dhul and need to express to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to beg Him, Ya Rabbi, take away this pride from my heart. I have no causes of pride. Tayyib. Lastly, inshallah, in just a few minutes, we will say that the fifth and final milestone I will share with you from the many is not valuing the blessing of istiqama and hidayah, not valuing the gift of being a practicing Muslim who has no doubts in his or her heart. That could be a cause for relapse. That's why when they asked Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah ta'ala famously about a person who had relapsed, why did he relapse, Shaykh? What do you think? And he said, maybe he was a person who never used to ask Allah Almighty for steadfastness, or maybe he was a person who never thanked Allah for it. It's got to be one of the two, he said. Maybe he never asked Allah for it. Maybe he had it, but he never thanked Allah Almighty for it. The greater your appreciation is for the guidance you have, the greater the steps, the measures that you take to preserve it from anything that may scratch it and scathe it. You are afraid that Allah Almighty may take you out of the fold of Islam. So you beg Him for guidance. Ask Allah Almighty al-Thabat. The most common oath in the life of the Prophet ﷺ was, La wa muqallib al-qulub. No, I swear by the one who changes hearts. No, he said, I swear by the one who... That was the most common form of oath taking of the Prophet ﷺ, in that form, as Aisha radiallahu anha, she said. And Allah would say to the Prophet ﷺ, Wa lawla an thabbatnak. Had we not given you steadfastness, لَقَدْ كِتَّ تَرْكَانُوا إِلَيْهِمْ شَيْئًا قَلِيلًا. You may have inclined towards them a little. Even the Prophet ﷺ was in utmost need of the tathbeet, the steadfastening of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would pray in his dua, أَعُوذُ بِعِزَّتِكَ Antulillani, I seek refuge in your might that you should misguide me, O Allah. And he would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu min al-hawri ba'd al-kawr. O Allah, I seek refuge in the untying of my iman after it was one day tied. Right. So to ask Allah for hidayah, to ask Allah for thabat, to plead with Allah to keep you upon the religion of Islam, show him that it has a high value in your life, and Allah Almighty will make it thus. Allah Almighty will make it this way. So, yani, ma'alish, forgive me, brothers. Today was a very long session. I do apologize. I guess the summary of all of this is to say also that when we talk about intikasa, you sometimes need to also know as Dr. Hamid said, you need to know the particular person who you're addressing. Sometimes they may have a case-specific reason why they have relapsed, and that needs to be addressed differently to somebody else who may have relapsed. Sheikh Al-Ghazali, when he speaks about the treatment for backbiting, he says, well, you have to understand why the person is backbiting first, and then treat him accordingly to the root cause. So if somebody has relapsed because they put their hopes on an Islamic figure who has just been exposed for something scandalous, then you address that differently to somebody who, for example, has relapsed because they've chosen to no longer pray because it's too difficult for them. Or somebody who has been subjected to some abuse at home by a parent or a teacher or a spouse. That's different. So you need to look at the specific case of the person who has relapsed, understand the causes, and treat it accordingly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us steadfastness upon iman, to cause us to live and die upon iman, to make us a cause and a bridge for people to join the party of iman. Sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillah.
What is dedication?
The thing that drives me every day as a dad is Dariano. We call him Day Day for short. Every day he's hungry for something, whether it's attention, affection, knowledge. And there's this huge responsibility in making sure that when he's no longer under my wing, that he's a good person. I want him to be able to sit back one day and go, we worked together, we did a good job.
That's dedication. Find out more at fatherhood.gov. Brought to you by the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and the Ad Council.
You have 5 new messages. Hey, Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week? Hey, Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today. Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again.